Once again, we come to Palm Sunday, where you have Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It comes to a point where there's a triumphant entry, but the same people who were yelling Hosanna at the end of the week were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. All the acts of faith, all the history that led up to this pointed to Jesus Christ. So we continue in our study in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith. This is an abundant documentation of God's faithfulness in a written record of those people who trusted God and what God did through them. Now, let me make a divergence here before we look at the text. This is not like folklore, like a lot of times you have, for example, in Roman Catholicism, where this person they think is a really great person, so 2 centuries later, someone writes a biography listing all the miracles they did. Well, wait a minute, where'd that come from? And some of the miracles are a little bit weird, strange, not what you see in the scriptures. For example, one is this saint, her name was Elizabeth. She corrected her servant by slapping her in the face, and the imprint of her hand stayed the rest of her life. And I'm not quite sure how that exactly lines up with miracle. I won't go through something. Anyway, but two centuries later, someone writes a biography. Now this person is saint because they did miracles. And I don't know how many were you alive. When Pope John II died, they said the miracle was his body didn't decay. And so he's a saint. I'm just thinking, okay. That's not the miracles we're talking about here. We're talking about genuine miracles. So we take a look here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and he says, and what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. In other words, the writer of Hebrews says, I have a lot more to say, but time and space doesn't allow me to go on to explain all these things. Of course, those are recorded in the Old Testament. I don't have space to list all the deeds and marvels and the miracles and the wonders that God had wrought. And there are many miracles recorded that you can read for yourself. And each faithful act was due to an obedience to God. And it says that God strengthened weak men. Gideon was not a tower of strength. Remember the story of Gideon. The Midianites had come and conquered the land. Gideon was down in a olive press trying to winnow wheat. That's not where you winnow wheat. Winnow wheat, you have to be where what? There's a breeze. Well, olive press is down in the thing, so he's trying to toss them up. Because, you see, if they found out you had grain, the Midianites would come and take it from him. And here comes an angel says, oh, mighty man of valor. Who, me? Who are you talking to? And so Gideon was weak, but God made him strong. And Gideon was not a towering man of faith. As you know, he put out the fleece. And by the way, you hear people talking about, I put out a fleece. No, the fleece was put out for unbelief. It wasn't because he believed. He says, okay, Lord, I want you to make the grass dry and the fleece wet with the dew. And then we got the next day, he figured, well, what's the way it would happen anyway? fleece would hold to do more than the grass. Lord, forgive me. Let's do this in reverse now. Why don't you make the fleece dry and then the grass wet? And it did, but it still had to be confirmed. And there's many signs were sent that Gideon might assure that God is really leading. And Barak, not a man of towering man of faith, he's a general. And Deborah says, okay, old general, go out to battle. He says, well, I won't go unless you go with me. I thought, oh, that is pretty pathetic. So the woman prophet has to go with him, or he won't go. He said, okay, because you've done this, the glory's not going to be yours. It's going to go to a woman in jail. That mighty woman nailed Sisera's head to the floor of the tent in one blow. That is quite a woman, you know. So all the way through, so jail gets the thing. And, of course, her name means, the Lord is God, you know. And so, but God defeated Sisera and all his enemies. You know, Jabin was the king of Hazor and defeated him in battle. And Samson, I always found it intriguing that Samson's in the list. Wasn't your most moral guy, right? I mean, if you say, I want you to be just like Samson, I don't think any parent is told their sons, I want you to be just like Samson. Samson was immoral, he was willful, he was prideful, he was disobedient, he was selfish, he was cocky, and besides that, I can't think of any good qualities. Anyway, he was a man of faith, he trusted God, but his faith was presumptuous because he depended on his what? You know, on his strength, right, and his might. You know, God made him the strongest man. He'd killed a lion with his bare hands and with a donkey's jaw, which that's one tough donkey's jaw, killed 1,000 Philistines and, you know, things like that. But God used him. And by the way, when we come to the end of the chapter, which we won't today, it says the world was not worthy of them. And Samson's included that, and that's, I find it intriguing. So God did use Samson over his 20-year judgeship to begin to defeat the Philistines. Jephthah's an interesting guy. He was a rogue. And because he was the son, an illegitimate son, his brothers rejected him, and so he went out and he established a band of raiders and plunderers and things. And then when the Ammonites came, they came to him and says, we want you to come and defeat them for us. And he says, well, wait a minute. You're the guys that kicked me out. He says, if you will follow me as your leader, I'll do that. And they agreed to that, and he went there, and he made the rash vow, remember, as he says, I will sacrifice the first thing. If God defeats the enemies through me, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house when I get back home. Well, that's not going to be a cow. It's not going to be a sheep. It's going to be a person. He thought a servant would come out, right, to meet him. Who comes out? His daughter. Say, oh, you've torn my heart. And everything. Now, there's been a debate down through the years, was she actually sacrificed, or was she, he paid the Levitical thing, vows, and she was a perpetual virgin? Well, at the time, the teacher at seminary, Mark Myers, saw she was sacrificed. I said, no, because they commemorated every year her virginity. And they commemorated that every year, perpetual virginity. So I think she was dedicated over to the Lord and serving the Lord. Maybe like Samuel was even sent to the tabernacle to serve. But whatever it was, Jephthah made a rash vow. That's in, by the way, that's an important passage as far as dating the Old Testament. It's in Judges 11. It said 300 years after the Exodus. So that's when Jephthah was. That helps pinpoint a lot of the dates. So God's children were not perfect, right? Sometimes they weren't very moral. I mean, Jacob wasn't the highest caliber, character, and so, but they were faithful. David, obviously, with this Bathsheba and Uriah thing, there were issues there. Then he mentions Samuel. Samuel is actually the pivotal point in the Old Testament. There's a major change at Samuel. He's the last of the judges. He is a kingmaker. He was a prophet. And so you can point from Samuel, back are the judges, and forward are the kings. And so Samuel is kind of the pivotal character there. And if you remember right, because, again, Samuel wasn't perfect. He followed the Lord, but his sons were just as wicked as Eli's sons. After all, he has example from Eli how to raise children. And why Samuel made them assistant judges, don't know. He knew what they did. So because of that, the people asked for a king. And so, but Samuel was a great man of God, faith. And unlike Saul, David was faithful to God, but he was also an adulterer and murderer. And I remember hearing one message years ago, he said, at one fell swoop, David violated 7 of the 10 commandments. I mean, now I don't know if that's a record, but God forgave him. And he did conquer kingdoms and subdued armies. And then he said, listen, there's just too many names and too many people and too many events to name them all. And so he just lists some of the things and random deeds, and it's like it's coming to his mind. He says, there are these events and these stories demonstrated faith and courage. And Hebrews says, and they're written for our example. He mentions the prophets in general with an allusion to certain deeds that he had in mind. For example, subduing kingdoms. Now, if you remember in Elisha, they were coming, the whole Syrian army was coming to Dothan to get Elisha. I'm not sure why you need a whole army to do that. It's sort of like having 30 FBI men raid a... Oh, wait, that's a different... situation. But you know, Elisha kept telling the king where the Syrians were going to attack, and so the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, said, well, who is for Israel here? He said, no one is. He said, Elisha tells the king what you whisper in your bedchamber. So they went after him, and God blinded the eyes of the Syrians. Remember, Gehazi was out there, the servant, and he said, oh, what are we going to do? He was surrounded. He said, oh, there's more of us than them. He said, what are you talking about? Open his eyes, Lord. And the whole hill was full of fiery chariots and angels and stuff like that. It's pretty cool. You know, you'd like someone to show up visibly sometimes at times. But, you know, but here he said, and so they blinded him and he led him to the king and had him feed him a banquet and then send them on their way, you know. And so Elisha, by faith, God allowed him to subdue the entire army. He said they worked righteousness, and that can refer to many deeds with Amos and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Haggai. And he stopped the mouths of lions. Now, the first person you think of is who? Well, Daniel, right? You know, Daniel was, in his 80s. You know, you see these pictures of him as a boy. No, he was in his 80s. Meat wasn't probably as tender at that time. But anyway, he gets tossed into the lion's den, and the lion's mouths were shut. But it also can refer to David. Because David tells the king when he's about to go out against Goliath, he says, I killed a lion and I killed a bear who tried to come and take the sheep. And so he had killed them. It could also refer to Samson. And the lion attacked him and he killed the lion. He actually broke its jaw and killed a lion. And so it stopped lions. And there's also a man named Benaniah. And Batterson wrote a book with that title. He found himself in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. And he killed the lion when he was in the pit. I don't know why the snowy day came in there, but he was in the pit with a lion on a snowy day. And so stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. And it obviously refers to who? The three Hebrew children, right? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they went in there and one like the Son of God. And again, I don't know why seminary professors try to go over and to find different ways. To me, that's obviously Jesus Christ walking around in there. They said, no, it's like the Son of one of the gods. The God sent an angel. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't say it's like the Son of what? Like the Son of God. And so walking around there. And then David and Gideon and Elijah, they all escaped the sword. Remember, Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. And Gideon faced the enemies. And David, and so all escaped the sword. Matter of fact, David escaped the sword several times when Saul was after him. One of the times when Saul was coming after his wife, Michael let him down the window and said David was sick, and she had, you know, put a stuffed goat thing in the bed and stuff like that, and she spared his life and escaped the sword. And out of weakness, God gave strength. Gideon was not originally the strongest guy around, right? He wasn't. He's a guy hiding and quivering, and God empowered him. And David was a shepherd boy. And Jeremiah cried a lot. As a matter of fact, he said, I wish he had a fountain because he had run out of tears. Yeah. So we call him the what? Yeah, the weeping prophet, you know. But he's crying over his people, and they wouldn't repent. And one of the things, God had to come down and strengthen him. And Esther, by the way, this is as important about faith. None of these people wanted to find themselves in a situation they found themselves in. You know, I remember Sue Roche when she was here. You know, we see the signs of the Lord coming. And she said, I don't want this to happen in my time. It says it's going to happen in someone's time. We don't get to choose that, by the way. Well, Esther didn't choose what she had to do. And Mordecai, you know, says, you're going to have to act. He says, well, you know, the king hasn't called for me. And he could kill. He said, listen, you're not going to escape the sword either. And so who knows if you were called for what? Such a time as this. And so it had to strengthen Esther and strengthen Job. And Job really didn't need his three buddies to show up, you know. And so they really didn't help a lot. And his wife saying, once you curse God and died, well, that's a lot of encouragement. Of course, I don't blame her too much. She just lost all 10 of her kids, right? And Jacob, boy, the Lord had to come to Jacob and Jacob's ladder and had wrestled with God. And so against great odds, we have Joshua facing Jericho and Gideon facing the Midianite army, the sword of the Lord and Gideon and Jonathan. To me, Jonathan is the unsung hero of the Old Testament. I mean, he would have been king, probably would have been a great king. But he had a bad dad. And so he crawls up and say, who knows, you know, the Lord might deliver, you know, by us. And so if they say, come up here, we know the Lord's doing this. And he and his armor bearer go up there after the whole Philistine army. That's a lot of gumption. But the Lord delivered through Jonathan because of faith. And women receive their sons back. And we have two stories about that. It's just tremendous stories. The Syrophoenician woman, 1 Kings 17. And here comes the drought that the Lord had put over Israel during the time of Elijah. And Elijah goes up to the Syrophoenician woman up in near Sidon and says, make me a cake. And she says, I'm just gathering a few sticks now to make. We're running out. We just got one more, just enough to make one more bread, one more cake. My son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And says, no, make me a cake, do what you said, and you'll be all right. And the flour didn't run out, and the oil didn't run out. And matter of fact, to pay her debts, they filled all the jars with oil, and the oil didn't run out, and she sold it and was able to pay her debts. And then her son dies. And she says, have you come here, Son of God, to point out my sins? And so Elijah comes up and he prays and he breathes life back into the boy and gives her back. And the test was there for her, right? And then there was a Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman helped Elijah. She wanted to do something for Elijah. So she had her husband go down to 84 Lumber and pick up some stuff and build a little thing on top of the house of the roof for him to come, and had this little place that he could stop by there, right? And then he calls his servant and says, listen, what can we do for her? I mean, she's done all this for us. And what is she says? And she called and called the Shunammite woman and said, listen, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to talk to the king for you? Do you need me to testify for something? And she said, no, I don't need anything, so I'm fine. And so she leaves and turns to his servant and says, well, what should we do for her? He says, well, she doesn't have a son. So he calls her back and says, and she said, by this time next year, you're going to hold a son. He says, don't lie to me, son of, man, don't lie to me, prophet of God, because my husband's old. This is not going to happen. But she had a son. And the son's growing up. And then her son dies. He has heat stroke. If you remember the story, he's out in the field, and he said, my head. His father said, take him to his mother, and she came in and died in her lap, and says, And so she saddled up the, had a donkey saddled up and went out and told her servant to go ahead of her. And Elisha said, it's all well, and says, all's well. He says, God has not revealed, something's wrong. And here comes the Shunammite woman and says, didn't I tell you, I not to give me a son? And so he sent his servant and to put the staff on the boy, and then he lays across the boy, and the boy sneezes three times and comes back to life. And all this is a testimony of the Lord, and it really happened. And through the many great deeds, all these were accomplished through faithful but weak and flawed people. And God continues to work in his saints today. It's the same God. It's the same what? Yesterday and today and forever. Same God working. As a matter of fact, we have, I believe, a unique opportunity. Because I believe the Lord's coming soon. Not putting dates, We know what happens to people who put dates on, right? But I tell you what, if we're one of the last generations, we're part of the last gathering in, right? The last harvest, the last sending out the gospel message before we see our Lord face to face. It's the same God. He doesn't always work in showy ways. Elijah was fond of bringing fire down from heaven four times, right? Actually three times. You have it once on Mount Carmel, and then twice he burns up 50 men here and 50 men there. But then God tells Elijah, says, listen, God wasn't in the wind and he wasn't in the earthquake. And he spoke in a still small voice. And quite often God doesn't come down with hammers and lightning and things. He comes down with a whisper. Go here and do this. Say this. Pray for this. Same God. And so he provides and he protects and he gives and he strengthens. And when we are weak, he is strong. 2 Corinthians 12. And when we are short, his supply is in abundance. He tells the Philippians, out of his riches in glory you have supplied your needs. Same God that worked in the Old Testament is working in us. We do not need to worry about what the results are. We just need to be faithful. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And the greatest title that anyone could ever carry is a servant of the living God. And that's what we are. And so our task is to be humble, to be obedient, and to be trusting. And to be moved by the hands of God. You know, David says, he moves me with his eyes. Look here, look there. A walk of faith testifies to the glory of God, that he can use you as he did these men of faith, that he can point and say, there's my child. See how I'm working in this person, that person. And we need to pray for one another. I often think we need to pray for our children in schools. They act like everybody's going to use fentanyl, just want to make sure they're not going to overdose. Well, a Christian girl, Christian boy can stand up and say, you don't have to go that way. Our Lord has a different way. Our God will supply your needs. And all that you chase will end up in ruin, vanity of vanity, vexation of spirit. On the fourth Sunday of next month will be the 65th anniversary of this church. Over 30 years ago, we had to close the Christian school down and move. It was predicted we wouldn't survive without the school. It was predicted that we couldn't carry on where we are. It's 30 years later, and we're still here. And you know why? Because we still have work to do. And the same God that shut the mouth of lions, the same God that turned away the sword, is the same God that leads us today. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that in everything and all ways we will honor you. And Lord, if there are any here that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the same God who faithfully led the men of old and the women of old, Lord, they'll turn to Jesus this day and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for me. Please save me, Lord. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you lead and guide and bless us in all things. Through Jesus Christ, amen.